You are listening to the very best of community radio, presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria, Louisiana.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 N.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
The author and the finisher of our faith, to our associate ministers and to all of you who share in the house of the Lord on this annual Men's Day. Especially to our guests and to our visitors, how happy we are to have you worship with us here today at Pleasant Hill. And if you don't know it by now, hopefully before you leave, you will know that this is the place where God blesses his people. Amen, amen, amen. On this Men's Day, I want to call your attention this morning, first of all, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. And I will be reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. There you will find these words. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And then I want to call your attention to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 36 and 37. And there you will find these words from my master. "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I want you to think with me this morning in terms of a subject on this, our annual Men's Day. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Thank you, ushers. Our sermon title this morning is taken from a very familiar story found in the fourth chapter of Genesis. Adam, the Bible says, lay with his wife Eve. She conceives and gives birth to her first son, Cain. Later, she conceives again and gives birth to her second son, Abel. Now, the Bible says that Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. Cain and Abel, the Bible says, gave offerings to the Lord. Abel's offering was looked upon, as you Bible readers will remember, his offering was looked upon with favor. But God rejected Cain's offering. And you know that as a result of that, Cain was upset and angry. The Bible says that one day Cain invited Abel out to the field, and it was there that he committed the world's first murder. He killed his very own brother. Brothers killing brothers. Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. The Lord asked Cain, "Cain, Cain, where is your brother Abel?" And you know that Cain flippantly replied to God, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" In this story, not only do we find the genesis or beginning of all creation, but also we find the beginning of division, strife, and separation between brothers, a phenomenon that still exists today. This seed of division and strife continues to move down through the generations, from Cain and Abel, to Jacob and Esau, to Joseph and his brothers, to Absalom and Amnon, to Bay Bay and Lil Slim, to the Bloods and the Crips, and the list goes on and on. Because of this seed planted thousands of years ago, the relationship between brothers, biological and spiritual, has been perverted. Yes, sir. Many men have either heard or asked the same question that Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? This division and separation of brothers would become so ingrained into the fabric of the Israelite community that by the time Jesus arrived on the scene, it had permeated the very religious community that God had called and commissioned to bring about reconciliation. And my brothers and sisters, if the purposes of God are going to be accomplished, there had to be a redefining of the idea of brotherhood. Somebody had to answer Cain's question. Am I my brother's keeper? So at the beginning of our text, we find Jesus bringing closure to Cain's question. In the 10th chapter of Luke, Jesus is teaching among his disciples, amen, and members of the community. In verse 25, the Bible says that an expert in Old Testament law stood up to test Jesus. He asked our Lord and your Savior, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus, you know that he wasn't deceived by this brother's motive. Amen. He responded in essence by saying, you're the expert. You tell me. The man went on to quote scripture. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor, what? As yourself. Then, really trying to be slick, he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus, being the master teacher, takes this opportunity to present a case study through which hearers could decide for themselves the answer to that question. He begins by telling them a story that helps to demonstrate the true meaning of brothers dwelling in unity. You know what Jesus said. He said a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jesus said he was traveling a distance that spans about 17 miles and consisted of a 3,400 foot drop. Archaeologists tell us, amen, that the road he traveled was rocky and desolate. Well, it was on this road that the man fell among thieves, a victim of gang violence, if you will. And you know, you Bible readers will remember that these robbers stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and they went away, leaving him half dead. This parable has become for many of us a living reality. How many nameless, countless men have this story as their testimony? How many men are traveling or have traveled that lonely, desolate, rocky road from Jerusalem to Jericho? Maybe it's rocky because nobody caught the learning disability in time. Maybe it's rocky because he's never known anything but jail in his family. Maybe it's rocky because his memories of being molested or abused as a child became too much to bear. Maybe it's rocky because he never knew his father and was forced to search for manhood and found it in all the wrong places. Whenever one falls upon the rocky road, there is the potential to fall among thieves. There is the potential to fall among robbers. There is the potential to fall among thugs. Most black men now do not fall among thieves as a small band of adversaries on a road, but they run into robbers just the same. Robbers called racism. Robbers called classism. Robbers called unemployment, anger, violence, rejection, or robbers called suicide, homicide, and genocide. Robbers called profiling and prejudice. Jesus goes on to say, a priest happened to be traveling the same road. And when he saw the man, the Bible says he passed by on the other side, as if to say, I may be religious, but if it means I gotta get involved in gang violence, I'm not my brother's keeper. And then the Bible says a Levite came and he too passed by on the other side. As if to say, I may be an intellectual in my community, but if it means dealing with someone like this, I am not my brother's keeper. The very ones who had been called, chosen, and set apart by God to serve were the ones who went about their religious duty day after day, week after week, year after year, attending conference after conference, revival after revival, never stopping to consider that a law or a gospel devoid of social responsibility that causes one to ignore the needs of others is nothing more than a crackerjack approach to Christianity. You only want it because you believe there's a prize involved. And my brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, we can become so busy serving God that we cannot see that meeting the needs of our brothers is the real prize. But even when life leaves you stripped, when life leaves you beaten and left for dead, I stopped by to tell you this morning that God always has somebody ready. I said, God always has somebody that's willing. God always has somebody that's able to come to your rescue. Even when the priests pass you by and the Levites don't want to be bothered with you, God still has somebody who will say, I am my brother's keeper. And so the Bible says, along came a Samaritan. The Bible says that when the Samaritan saw the man lying by the side of the road, he had compassion. Tell your neighbor, he had compassion. That's my first point. If we're going to be our brother's keeper, the way God intended, we must first have compassion. You see, the difference between the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan was that the Samaritan had compassion. Yes, Trayvon Martin would still be alive today if Mr. Night Watchman, if Mr. Zimmerman had had compassion. Yes, however, it's difficult to have compassion on someone if you don't recognize that despite the color of their skin, they're still your brother. Do I have a witness today? You may be white, but you're still my brother. You may be Hispanic or Asian, but you're still my brother. The Samaritan had compassion. Now look at this. All three of them saw the man. Tell your neighbor, they all saw the man. All three of them recognized the gravity of his condition. But only one understood what it meant to be his brother's keeper. That was the one who had compassion. Yeah. Having compassion means allowing oneself to be affected with the same feelings as the one who is experiencing the situation or the condition. And if we're going to be our brother's keeper in our churches and in our communities and in our families, my brothers and sisters, we must have compassion for others. We unlock compassion when we learn to say, what would Jesus do? I often wonder why it is that the Samaritan was able to have compassion and the others were not. I suggest to you this morning that the reason, amen, is that he recognized that the man that had been beaten, he recognized that the man who had been stripped, he recognized that the man who had been left half dead could have been him. As a Samaritan, he knew what it was like to be looked down upon, to be ignored. Amen. As a Samaritan, he knew what it was like to have people pass over you like you're not there. As a Samaritan, he knew what it meant to need help. Amen. And not be able to get a hearing to articulate it to anybody. And I've stopped by men of Pleasant Hill to tell you that God is looking for men after God's own heart. Men who, when they see their brother drug addicted, when they see their brother drunk, when they see their brother standing on the corner, when they see their brother begging for change or profiled for having on a hoodie and sagging pants or just struggling to make it, God is looking for men who will not cross over to the other side or act afraid to help, but rather he's looking for men who will have compassion. God is looking for believers who will look beyond their brother's faults and see their needs. God needs men with vision who are not too busy. He's looking for men who are not too holy. He's looking for men who are not too saved. He's looking for men who are not too educated. Brother Palmer, not yet now, not yet. Amen. I know you're getting happy. Amen. I'm getting happy with you, but come on, just say amen. He's looking for men who are not too educated. He's looking for men who are not too affluent that they can no longer be affected by another brother's condition. You better recognize that it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Don't get beside yourself. You ain't been that holy. Amen. That if it were left up to justice, you wouldn't be wiped out of here. If we're going to be our brother's keepers, we've got to have compassion. Tell your neighbor one more time, we got to have compassion. But not only must we have compassion, but second, brothers, we must get involved. The Bible says that after the Samaritan looked upon the man with compassion, the Bible says he went to him. He didn't just go to him. He bandaged his wound. He poured on oil. He set the man upon his donkey and took him to an inn. In other words, the Samaritan's compassion moved him to action. You see, it was not enough to recognize the pain and injustice of this man's situation. It was not enough for him to feel that something should be done. He got involved in the man's situation. That's why, brothers, I thank you. I applaud you for showing up at the community center on yesterday. Amen. Because number one, we got to show compassion. Thank you, brothers, for showing the young men of our community compassion. But we didn't just show compassion. We went down there to get involved. We went down there not only to feed their physical bodies, but to tell them about a Savior. We not only told them about a Savior, we gave them some stuff to help them in the future. If we're going to change, if we're going to see changes in the lives, in folks' situations, in the lives of men and boys today, we've got to get involved. We must be willing to extend ourselves and move beyond doing only what is necessary. You see, getting involved means risking being inconvenienced. It means moving beyond what is comfortable. It means doing more than just enough. It means sacrificing your time, your day off, your fishing schedule. Getting involved means asking the tough questions and then sticking around for the answers. If we're going to be our brother's keeper, we must be willing to get involved in their situations. The Samaritan knew that if he was going to help the man, he was going to have to give up something. He would have to risk getting blood on his clothes. He was going to have to, amen, walk so the man could ride. He would have to delay his journey so the man could have a shot at continuing his. He understood that sometimes getting involved means being inconvenienced. We need believers today who are willing to get involved. But then lastly, if we're going to be our brother's keeper, we must be willing to make provision for their future. The Bible says in verse 35 that not only did the Samaritan bind up the man's wounds, but also he provided the man with a place to stay while he recovered. And the Samaritan paid for the stay. He ensured that the man would have a future. He did everything he could to make sure the man would be able to live and at some point make it on his own. That's why I needed the men of Pleasant Hill to tell the boys how important it is, amen, to dress appropriately. That's why I needed the men of Pleasant Hill to tell them, because some of them don't know. Some of them are from homes where there is no training. They are from homes where there is no male figure in the home. I needed the men of Pleasant Hill to tell them that if you really want a job, You can't go in sagging, and if you really want a job, you got to fix yourself up. You got to, amen, if you need a tie, we got some ties we can loan you. We need it, amen, the men of Pleasant Hill, to tell them because, amen, not only did the Samaritan get involved, but he made provision for Brother Man's future. He made provision for his future. He did everything he could to make sure the man would be able to live and at some point make it on his own. You see, it's one thing to give a brother a fish. Somebody said, if you give me a fish, you'll feed me for a day. But if you teach me how to fish, you'll feed me for a lifetime. The best provision we can make for our brothers, amen, is instilling in them the hope of Jesus Christ, which provides for them a future. The prophet Jeremiah proclaimed, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah understood that the man who trusts in the Lord has a blessed future. One of the biggest problems plaguing many black men, and I'm talking young and old, is their lack of hope for the future. For many of them, death comes much too soon. So often, what we perceive and label as disrespect or at-risk behavior is someone who just feels trapped like a prisoner in their own bleak reality, a reality that they cannot ever see changing. They feel hopeless. I said they feel hopeless. We can look down on them, but we need to understand a lot of them feel hopeless. That's why their pants are sagging down. Amen. A lot of them don't have any hope to pull them up. Amen. That's why some of them are acting crazy and fighting and doing drugs. And they feel like, what's the use anyway? I don't have any hope. Oh, but thank God for the men of Pleasant Hill. Thank God we have enough word in us that we can give our brothers hope. We've got to give them something that will sustain them. We must teach them the importance of knowing and having faith in God. We must teach them to honor, have a relationship with, and believe in a God who will never leave or forsake them. Every time we tell a brother, God loves you, we're providing for his future. Every time we tell a brother, you can make it, we're providing for his future. Every time we show real concern for a brother, we are providing for his future. We are planting seeds of faith through which, in the fullness of time, God will bring the increase. We've got to provide for the future of our brothers. Yeah, you can help me now, Bro Palmer. Jesus, in one act of sacrifice, provided the supreme example of what it means to be your brother's keeper. You see, Jesus was faced with the reality of sin. He was faced with the reality that because of sin, you and me would be on our way to a devil's hell. I don't know how you feel about it this morning, but I'm so glad that Jesus did not pass by on the other side. I see some of you sitting there, and do you know what you're doing in your spirit? You're passing by on the other side because you feel like, I don't want to help the preacher. But can I tell you something? When you know God and when he's real in your life, you don't need anybody to help you. I heard my good friend Vicky Winans say, as long as I've got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. I thank God today that he's given us an opportunity to be our brother's keeper. And I just wonder if there are any brothers here
who can testify that while you were on your way to a devil's hell, you were too mean to live and you weren't fit to die. But thank God for some old deacon. Thank God for some old preacher. Thank God for some old brother in Christ who stopped along the way to tell you that you needed Jesus. Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? I said, ain't he all right? You ought to tell him thank you. You ought to tell him thank you. Do you know what he did for you? When you were on your way to hell, he stopped long enough to let him lay him on a cross. He stopped long enough to let him drive nails in his hands, drive nails in his feet. But they made one mistake. I said they made one mistake. They lifted him up on the cross. I hear Jesus say, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Ain't he all right? Won't he give you joy? Won't he give you strength? Won't he make a way out of no way? Well, don't fool me now. If you love God, if you thank him, then don't look at me. You ought to do like David and lift up your eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh your help. Is there anybody here that will testify with me that all of my help comes from the Lord? Won't he make a way for you? Won't he open doors for you? Won't he pick you up and turn you around? Won't he place your feet on solid ground? If you thank him, give him praise. If you love him, put your hands together. Open up your mouth and tell God thank you. He's a good God. He's a mighty God. He's a wonderful God. He's an awesome God. And after all that I've been through, I'm still gonna give him praise. I'm still gonna give him praise. He's been good to me. He's been good to me. He's been good to me. I gotta tell him thank you. 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 Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? I've come to submit to you today that we are.
We at the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church hope that Reverend Garner's message blessed and revived your spirit. Thank you for listening, and be sure and join us in Leesville for our regularly scheduled Sunday and midweek services. If you'd like a copy of this message, phone us at 337-238-1779. The Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, the place where God blesses his people.
K-A-Y-T 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. K-A-Y-T 88.1 FM.
We call your attention to the book of St. John, the 20th chapter, the 24th through the 29th verses. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe.